As we take our seats together this evening, I want to give a very warm welcome to our sister, Mrs. Pamela Fitzsimons. She labours for the Lord along with her husband in the land of Jamaica, but providentially the Lord would have her to be at home at this time, and we're glad that she consented to come along tonight to give a brief word of testimony. So we're going to hand over to our sister now, and we trust that the Lord will bless her as she brings that testimony to us tonight. Thank you.
It is a great joy to be here tonight. I think when I look round and I see all the teachers that are sitting about, I'm sure they will tear me apart for my bad grammar and bad English. But I do rejoice in being here tonight. And I do pray that the Lord will bless each word that is said tonight for his honour and for his glory. I do thank God for what he has done for me. You know, whenever I stand up and give my testimony, I think as the years go by, it's like you're standing up talking about somebody else. And that's what it seems like. As the years go by, I'm shocked even myself to think of what the Lord has taken me from. And I can only rejoice in his so great salvation tonight. You know, God is truly wonderful. He is a wonderful Saviour. And I can recommend him to anyone here tonight. If you do not know the Lord, well, I can tell you the Christian life is not an easy life. But I can tell you this, that it is well worth it every step that you take with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just like to say tonight that I just rejoice in the God of my salvation tonight. Now, I would just like to read a few verses from Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and the verse 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. And we do pray the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. And that is my testimony tonight, because truly God has done wonderful things for me, and I'm thankful that I am able to stand here tonight and to testify even to that. Now, I did not have the privilege of being born into a Christian home. I have five brothers and a sister, and whenever we were very young, we were always sent along to Sunday school. We were sent along to any meeting that was going. We were sent along Monday, Tuesday, right through to Friday. And then on Sunday, we went to Sunday school. And I know it was here that I heard, in all these meetings, I heard that I needed to be saved. Because I do not remember a time in my life that I didn't know that I needed to be born again. I always knew that I needed to be saved. I always knew that if I were to die in my sin, that I would waken up in a lost eternity. And that was not a very nice thing to know. Every time I went to bed at night, I can tell you, sometimes my heart was gripped with fear because I knew that with all my heart to be true. But as a young person, the only thing that really interested me in school was the sports afterwards. And that was the only reason why I went to school, was because we did all the different sporting activities after school, and that was the only thing I really enjoyed about school. And of course, the days off as well, that was the only thing I enjoyed. Now, I can remember as a young person, as a young teenager, going through, we went to local youth clubs. We went and we played all the different sporting activities. And I remember one night coming home from these. I went nearly every single night as a young teenager to these youth clubs. And I remember my friend and I going home one night, and we went through the park. And the two of us were on the one bicycle, and we were just flying down the hill in the park. And all of a sudden we saw a friend from school. And we went over and we started talking to them. And the young girl was standing with a big long trench coat on her. And from the trench coat, she pulled out a large bottle of Old English cider. And she said, "Would you like a drink?" And I can remember, it was just like yesterday, but I can remember saying to my friend, "No." And the first thing came through my head was, my daddy would kill me if I was to touch that stuff, because there was never, ever any drink in our home. I don't believe my father ever was ever in a public house or ever put drink near his mouth. And I was afraid. And I remember her passing the bottle along to my friend Anne, and she said, "Do you want a drink?" And she said no as well. Then she turned round to me again and she said, "Go on ahead, it won't do you any harm." And I can honestly say, young people here tonight, you're always warned to say no to these things, but you need to keep saying no. Because I can say tonight, when I put that bottle to my mouth, I did not realise the great pain, the misery and the anguish that I was going to bring to my family. Because instead of going to the youth clubs, instead of participating in all the sports that I could do, I was found with my newfound friends in the Lurgan Park. Every night, there's some nights we couldn't get money for a drink, and we would have done anything. We used to go to the little off license, and we used to order a burger because we were too young to be served drink. But whenever we ordered the burger, we could see the man walking down the hall. We knew it took 2 minutes, whatever it was, to put the burger into the microwave. And we could hear the microwave ping. And then he would come down, we would pay the money, and we would go. And our pockets would be filled with drink. And then we would have went down to the park. Sometimes we even stole so much that we could sell it to other young people. And this went on until one night we went in and they had bars over the counter, because they must have known that people were doing that. So that was my life as a young teenager, and I was probably only 13, 14 at the time. I can remember, sin leads to sin, and of course it just led from one thing to another. And I can remember some young fellow coming along to the, we run about in a gang, there must have been about 40 of us in the gang, and one young lad came to the gang and he says, "You have to try these drugs, you know, they're really cool, they're brilliant, you have to try them." And a lot of the young people were a bit sceptical at the start, but eventually we all give in, and where we went was the local swimming pool. And we went into the swimming pool up in the gallery, and we all sat there, and every one of us just sat and took the drugs. Now, nothing happened. And we went out of the pool, we started to go up the town, and it just seemed like, you know, these guys were trying to trick us or whatever. And there was about 40 of us walking up the town, and then all of a sudden the police came, and the police told us to move off. Well, usually what happens, everybody would run off and they would shout, throw a few stones, and that would be it. But this night, nobody moved. They all just stood there and laughed at the policemen. And the policemen didn't really know what to do. But what was happening, the drugs were starting to take effect. And that was how they affected you. You just felt like really strange. Now, eventually we started to head home. We went home to the Mournview, where we went up the street. And you know, men and women and young people, you know, people will tell you that drugs are really cool, to take drugs and things like that, but I want to warn young people tonight, there is nothing cool about them. I can remember us going to the flats where we would hang out, and when I got to the flats, a lot of young people, and I'm sad to say, even two of my younger brothers were there as well. And whenever we got to the flats, All the young people were sitting on the stairs the whole way up to the flats, and they were just sitting on the cold stairs. And whenever I went up, there was a balcony. It wouldn't have been any wider than this, maybe even smaller than this. And there was a young man, and he was walking up and down this balcony. And there must have been a 50 feet drop on the other side. And he was walking along with his arms out, shouting, "I can fly, I can fly." And his nickname was Monkey. It's a funny name, but that's what his nickname was. And I can remember going up to Monkey and pulling his arm and saying, "Monkey, don't be stupid, you can't fly." And I pulled him down. But just one wrong step, and that young man would have been in God's eternity. The young people were all sitting that night, and I can tell you, those young people who said that the drugs and all were cool, it did not seem that way at all. The young people were sitting like zombies. It was unbelievable. And I can remember walking up and walking past them, and in my mind, all I wanted to do was get home to the safety of my home. And I remember walking up the street, and I can honestly say I didn't even know if I was walking on the footpath or the road. It seemed like the cars were flying like rockets, and like everybody was hallucinating really, really bad, and so was I. And I couldn't wait till I get home. And I went home that night, and I prayed, and I cried unto God, and I said, "God, if I waken up from this, I'll never take them again. And I'll do whatever you want me to do." And that's what I prayed. And I must have prayed for hours lying in that bed. The next morning, eventually, it started to wear off. And the next morning, I got up, met up with my friends, and they were all raving about the great night that they had. And I remember thinking to myself, well, they all must be telling lies, or else maybe I had taken something different. Well, I told them, I said, "Listen, it wasn't nice at all. I didn't enjoy." And they said, "Okay, well, why don't you try it again? The next night you'll have a better trip." So, you know, men and women, I was really determined that I was going to have a good trip that night, as they call it. And I can remember taking twice the amount that night. And I can honestly say, after I had taken them, I thought, "This is awful. I just had to get home. I thought I was going to die." When I went home, I can remember I went into the house. My brothers, a couple of my brothers, were sitting watching TV, and I just lay across the floor as if I was watching the television as well, just with my head in my hands, as if I was just lying watching the TV. But inside, I thought, I really did believe I was going to die. And they didn't see anything different with me. I can remember my mother and father coming into the house. They had just been out, and they came in and sat down. They didn't know anything that was going on inside, and I was lying on that floor just reeling in pain. And I remember my dad saying to my mother, "Do you want a cup of tea?" And they both got up and went into the kitchen. And I got up. I barely got up off the floor, and I crawled up the stairs. And I was in such a bad way that I couldn't even pray. I was in such a state. Now, I only thank God for his mercy upon me that night. I only thank God that I didn't die that night. Some of my young friends, they're no longer in this world tonight because they couldn't stop these drugs. And I only thank God tonight as I stand before you that God was merciful to me. Even though I had prayed earnestly to him the night before, and I had told the Lord that I would never touch these things, you know, there I was the following night, and I thought I was going to die. You know, I made a promise to myself that I would never touch those things again. You know, as a young person, it seemed like every weekend I was found in the police station. I felt so sorry for my mum and dad. Many's the night they had to come and bail me out of prison. And then some nights I was brought straight to court. And then there were some days I was standing before the judge in court, and he just shouted at me, "Give off to me," about how I've got off with so many crimes and so many things. And then he would let me off with it. And I knew one day whenever I was standing before him. And he told me he started to give off to me about all the things that I had been caught doing and all the things that I was charged with. And I remember thinking into myself, you know, that's only the things I was caught doing. You know nothing about it. And I remember standing, feeling nearly proud of myself, thinking, you know, it was just a big joke. I just thought it was just a big joke. And yet, I remember this day standing, and you know, while I knew that judge did not know everything that I had committed and all the crimes that I had committed, I knew there was a judge of all the earth. I was very conscious of that day, and I knew that he knew everything. I knew there was nothing hid from him. And I knew that someday I would stand before him and nothing would be hid, that everything would be brought to light. And I knew that with all my heart. Now, I can remember many things happened that I can thank God that he spared my life. I remember one day I was in a scheme, like a training scheme, and all the young people, there must have been about 20, 30 young people, we were all sitting around in a circle, and all I can say is that scheme did more harm to me and all those young people. And we were all sitting there, they were having a meeting, and one of the young men had pickpocketed one of the leaders, and he was standing at the door, and he just went like this here till about six or seven of us, and we went out. And whenever we went out, he waved these keys and he said, "Let's go for a ride in the minibus. And I thought, well, at this time in Craigavon, I'm sure maybe the older ones here will know that joyriding is a very serious offence. And I can remember thinking to myself, well, I don't know if I want to go here or not. But anyway, I was afraid to say no. And we all piled into this yellow bus. And the fellow who was driving was called Johnny. He started up the engine and away he went round Craigavon. Now, maybe some of you will remember there's young people who were cut off time and time again in Craigavon because they were joyriding and the police had stopped them. So I was a bit afraid. I didn't let on to them, but I was very afraid as I sat in that minibus. And I kept thinking, if the police come along here, I know that Johnny is not going to stop. I know he is going to fly on and something terrible is going to happen here. And I remember looking out the back of the bus and I couldn't believe it. There was a police car behind us. And everybody said, "Johnny, just go slow. Don't be going fast." And the police car just cruised past us and waved at us. And all the young people waved out. And I can tell you it was a close call. And Johnny just took the bus, brought it back and left it back in the same place and went back into the meeting. The meeting was still going on. And he put the keys back in the guy's pocket. And he knew nothing about it. That was one of the youth leaders. You know, you just think to yourself, what if those policemen had stopped us? It just really is scary to think what would have happened. Because I know that young man wouldn't have stopped. You know, Johnny was arrested many years later. And spent a long, long time in prison for his crimes. You know, I know that people were praying for me. There's many times when I wanted even just to take my own life. And I know that my daddy, who wasn't even a Christian at the time, my father went to the minister, Mr. Crane Lurgan, and he asked Mr. Crane, would they pray for us? Would the church pray for me? And he just said that I had been going through a rough time. I don't know if he told Mr. Crane anything what had happened, but all I know is he told him that I was going through a rough time and would the church pray. And I know that people were praying. When I look back, I know that it was only the hand of God. And I remember a friend of mine called Wendy was at a nightclub one night. And when she was thumbing a lift home with some of her friends, they were coming home. And she told the young man in the car to take a shortcut. And when the young man went across the road, just as you go out of Banbridge and you go up the big hill, he was going right to take a shortcut. All of a sudden, another car came and young Wendy Linus was ushered into God's eternity. Now, I knew Wendy very well. And the reason why it struck me so much was because Many a time Wendy was shouted at in school because me and her were very alike, and we always did sports and hockey and netball and different things. And Wendy was only 17 years old, and she was ushered into God's eternity. Now, that really spoke to me. It really spoke to my heart. And then, not so long after that, I remember my grandmother, who was a godly woman. She also died. And I can remember when they took my granny's coffin up the street, I knew that my grandmother was with the Lord. I knew that for sure. Now, my grandmother was not the type of woman that would preach to you, but she lived her life before everybody, and she was a really godly woman. And I knew when she died, she went to be with the Lord. And you know, there was a longing in my heart. I thought, I would like to die like that. I would like to die with that peace that I knew my grandmother had. You know, there was many, many things that happened. I had been beaten up by policemen, and I had put a complaint in against them, and they had sent a member of the DPP to come and speak to me and to take a statement. Well, that policeman came into our house that night. He was an inspector, and he came into the house that night and went into the kitchen, and he sat down at the table. And I can't even remember if he took a statement or not. He must have taken a quick statement. But that man talked to me about my need of Christ. He talked to me about how I needed to be born again and how I needed to be saved. And I was really interested as he spoke to me. But you know, after he had spoken to me, there was another police inspector from Lurgan had brought me in, and he was speaking to me as well about the Lord. And I came out of his office one time. He was talking to me about getting saved and different things. And I can remember coming out of that office, and there was other policemen standing. And you know, they would laugh and jeer and shout things at me. Even when I was walking down the street, they would stop and they'd say, "Has that old fella converted you yet?" And that was the way they behaved. And I can remember having this desire to go to church. And I know it was through the answer of prayer. I know that. And I went to church for about 3 weeks in a row. And I had just been engaged to get married. I had tried to settle down a little bit. And I was trying to get my life sorted out. I wasn't making a very good job of it, but I was trying. And I remember about 3 weeks in a row going to church. And there was this night where we were sitting almost at the back, and Mr. Crane had made an appeal at the end of the meeting. And he said, "If there's anybody here and you would like to get saved, why don't you just put your hand up?" And it did cross my mind just sitting there. I thought, you know, maybe I should get saved tonight. Maybe I should put my trust in Christ tonight. And then I started to think about, I had gotten a job and I was going to, I had paid all this money for to go to dinner dances and different things with the girls and work. And all these things were going through my mind, and I thought, no, I'll just put it off and I'll wait till after Christmas, and then I'll start to think about getting my life right with God. But anyway, I went out of the meeting, and just at the church door, my fiancé was with me. And he was shaking hands with Mr. Crane as he was going out. And I overheard him. Somebody was talking to me, but I overheard Mr. Crane inviting Derek along to a gospel mission. And he said it was the last night of the mission, and if you'd like to come along. So I went on out, and I said to Derek, I says, "Are you going to go to this mission?" And he just looked at me, and he was taking the tie off, and he said, "I'm just choking for a cigarette," he says. And it was really a big thing to get him to go to church. And he says, "I just want to get home." And I says, "Well, I'm going to go to the mission." And he says, "I don't care what you do, but I'm not going to sit in church another hour. You must be joking." And I went round into the church car park, and my daddy was in the car. And I said, "Dad, will you come to the mission with me?" And he says, "I'm not going tonight." Now, my dad had been out every night that week, but this night he didn't go. And anyway, I can remember slamming the car door. I don't know if I was in a temper or what, but I walked round to the front of the church and I got onto the church bus. And I sat there and I went almost to the back of the church bus, and there was all these ladies sitting with their hats and all on. I had to borrow a skirt. I never had a skirt to my name. I had to borrow my sister's skirt. It didn't even fit me, and I was sitting there and I thought, oh, I don't have no hat on, and I felt really, really out of place. I really did. And I moved over to the end of the seat, and I thought, I remember looking behind to see if my dad had left the churchyard yet, and I was just about to get up when this old lady was walking down the church bus. And as she was walking towards me, I thought, I'll wait till she goes past me, and then I'm getting out of here. But you know, the old lady stopped. And maybe some of you will know the late Miss Hines. Well, she come down, right down to where I was sitting, and she said, do you mind if I sit beside you? Well, I couldn't believe this, so I moved over, and I thought, well, I can't be rude and get up and push past her and get out, so I thought, I may as well just stay here now. And she sat down beside me, and the bus started off. And you know, Miss Hines started to talk to me about the Lord. She told me about how the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And you know, I know there's people and they talk about seeing visions and things like that. I didn't see any visions or anything like that. But as she spoke about the Lord, I knew the Lord had died on the cross. And I could see the Lord by faith taking my place when he died for my sins. And as that old lady was speaking to me, I can remember just in my own mind, in my own heart and mind, thinking, I really want to get saved tonight. I went into that mission hall, and I will be honest with you, I never heard one thing Mr. Crane preached on that night. I sat at the very, very back of the mission hall, and as I was sitting there, the only thing I heard him say was at the end of the meeting, was if there's anybody here who would like to get saved, put your hand up. And my hand just went up right away. Now, that didn't save me. But I went down into a little room downstairs, and Miss Hines had the great joy of leading me to the Lord. And what was it that changed my life? Did I just decide in that room, you know what, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'd done that many a time and it didn't work. That night, I got on my knees in that dusty little room, and I just simply asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to take away my sin, and to cleanse me, and to make me a new creature. And men and women tonight, I can honestly say, God is true to his word, because I became a new creature in Christ. And I know we are not saved by feelings, but when I got up off the ground, I can remember, I just remember thinking to myself, I felt like I could run a marathon. I probably couldn't have, but that's how I felt. I just felt that I wanted to jump and skip. I was so excited. And I remember going home and I told my brothers were sitting with their girlfriends and people were just sitting around watching the television. And I remember going in and opening the door and says, hey everybody, I got saved tonight. And I expected them all to be excited, but no, they weren't. They just looked at me and they busted out laughing. And I thought, what are yous all laughing at? And they just said, oh, she's away in the head. And they said, oh, I'll give you a few months. And my mum and dad were sitting there. And they didn't really say very much. My father wasn't saved at that time. And I can remember thinking to myself, well, I sort of expected a wee bit more than that. But, you know, I was glad that I was saved. I was so happy in my soul, and they could have laughed me to scorn that night. It didn't matter, because I had Christ. And I can tell you tonight the joy that I felt in my soul. You know what? It has never left me. Yes, I've been through trials. Yes, I've been through troubles. But that peace that God gave me that night, that joy that God gave me that night, has never left me. And I can remember the next morning going into work. And I don't know how, but as I was going up onto the shop floor, there was two Catholic girls and a Protestant girl, and they were walking in front of me. and I was waiting for an opportunity. I prayed, Lord, give me an opportunity to tell these girls that I'm saved. And I can remember overhearing one of them saying, there's something wrong with Pamela this morning. She seems different. And I don't know how they'd seen any difference, like, but I turned around and I said, yes, girls, there is something different. I says, I got saved last night. You know, the strangest thing happened. The Protestant girl walked away. She didn't want to hear anything more. But the two Catholic girls stood there and they said, what happened to you? Were you drowning or something? And I says, no, I got saved. The Lord Jesus Christ saved me. And I started to tell them how Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. You know, they were really taken back. And one of them had tears in her eyes and she says, I've never heard anything like that in my life, Pamela. Never heard anything like that in all my life. And I said to them that I was born again. I didn't know very much about the Bible, but all I knew was that I was saved and I could tell them that. And that was all I needed to tell them, was that Jesus Christ died and saved me. Now, I remember the next day I was off work. And on Tuesdays, I had to go and see my probation officer. I was a real bad grip. And I had to go and see my probation officer, and he was a Catholic fellow. And I went in, and I sat down, and he turned around and he says to me, well, how are things? And I says, things are great. I says, you know what? I don't have to come back and see you anymore. And he says, and why might that be? And I says, because I'm a Christian now. And he just looked at me all puzzled and he says, I don't care what you are. He says, you be here every Tuesday. But you know, every Tuesday, all I did was talk to him about the Lord. And then the times where I had to go and see him were sort of put back. Instead of every week, it was every odd week. And then it was every month. And then after a while, he says, Pamela, I guess you're on the right road. But what an opportunity it was even to tell him. And he could see the change. You know, after I got saved, I remember coming out of Lurgan Church. And as I told you, I hardly had a skirt to my name. And I had this wee hat that I found in the house belonging to somebody. But I remember coming out of church with a Bible in my hand. And there was a police car. And it was driving past. And I saw the policeman look at me. And he was that busy looking at me. The car was swerving like this. And he nearly went into a big telegraph pole. And I knew what he was thinking. Is that Pamela Hearn? I knew that's what he was thinking. And you know, I had great opportunities even of witnessing to even the policemen as well. And I thank God for what he's done for me. How could I not rejoice in what God has done? You know, God has saved me. He's forgiven me for all my sins. I was saved 27 years yesterday. And you know, it seems like yesterday. It seems like just yesterday whenever I put my trust in the Lord. And I often think to myself, you know, I've been saved 27 years and 20 years I lived my life for the devil. And I often wonder to myself, have I made more influence in my ungodly days or from I've got saved? Have I been any influence for the Lord? And that's a great challenge even to think like that, to think, you know, how is my life as a Christian? I was speaking to a young Catholic girl the other night in the cars. In the providence of God, this young girl was stuck. It was a very cold night, and I gave her a lift home. And I said, where do you live? And she said, I live in Lurgan Tarry. And as soon as she said that, I thought, well, I know where Lurgan Tarry is. It's not in our end of the town. And I thought, it's a really dark night and it was getting very late. And I thought, maybe I'll drop you off at the top of the town. And then I thought, no, I'll bring you on down. So I brought her on down. And what an opportunity I had of witnessing to that young girl. You know, I had John's Gospel in my bag. And I opened it to her and I read through John 3. And when I came to John 3, I explained to her about Nicodemus, and then I read to her John 3:16, and I said, for God so loved the world. And I read that little verse to her, and I said, Oshana, have you ever heard that verse? And she says, I've never held a Bible in my life. And I've never heard that verse in my life. Isn't that a shame? To think that this young girl had never in her life heard John 3:16. You know, there's a great open door in our own land. You know, even when my wee boys are at school this last few months, I have met people from Poland. I've met people from Lithuania, from Ukraine, from Uganda. I invited a young lady to our church services and to the children's meetings, and she's from Uganda. I met another lady from Kenya. You know, we have a mission field right at our door. That's very true. And you need to pray that God would save. I was speaking to a young girl this morning, and she was telling me that she met up with some Polish friends, some lovely Polish Christian girls who had come over from here, and they had found the Lord. Come over from Poland to here, and they too had found the Lord. You know what? That is a wonderful thing. Don't overlook these people because they're foreigners. And a lot of people back here are very resentful, and I can understand all of that. But we have to see beyond that. And we have to realize that these young people and older people, they need the Lord. They need to be saved. You know, I can remember not long after I became a Christian, and from the day I was saved, I wanted to go into the Lord's work. But the Lord knew that I had to wait a few years and learn many, many things. And I remember not long after I became a Christian, my mum sent me on a message. And I was towards Lurgan Hospital. I was in the Lurgan Hospital. And as I was going to the hospital, there was an old man. Well, I guess he was probably in his late 60s. And he was standing in the street corner. And he was probably just an old character in the town. And he was always drinking. Every time you saw old Enos Matthews, he had a bottle of wine in his hand. Well, I went over to Enos and I said, listen, Enos, I believe the Lord wants me to get... I had put my hand in my pocket and I found a gospel tract. So I went over and I said, Enos, here's a gospel tract. I want you to take it. And I can remember his reaction. He wasn't a bit happy. And I said to him, you know you need to be saved, don't you? And he says, I know all about that. He says, don't you come preaching to me and tell me about how I need to be saved. He said, I have tracts in my house and they're sitting this high. He says, don't you tell me about being saved. And I went to quote a verse of scripture. And old Enos, he knew the verse. He knew the Bible inside out. He knew the scriptures inside out. There wasn't a verse he didn't know. Anyway, I talked to him, and he was getting really agitated. And I said, I really believe, Enos, the Lord wants to speak to you and save you today. And he just took off down the street, and he started cursing at me. So I had to walk away because the language was awful. So I walked away. I went on the errand that I was sent on, and I went home. The following Wednesday, my mother sent me on the same errand, and when I went out, I saw old Enos standing in the same street corner, and I had the same coat on. I put my hand in my pocket, and there the tract was still in my pocket. So I went over, and he was livid. I knew when he saw me, he was dancing from one foot to another, as if, how dare you come over here to me the second time. And he run down the street, and I run after him. I said, Enos, I really believe God wants to speak to you. And he started shouting at me, who do you think you are coming and telling me that? You think I don't know this? He says, I have plenty of time. Don't you come to me with those things. Well, I did. I run down nearly to his house. And I begged that man to listen to me. And I said, Enos, please, take the tract. And he says, I don't need your tract. He went in and I heard the door in his wee house slam. And when I walked away, I could see him peeping out, looking up the street at me. And I said, listen to me, Enos. And he didn't want to hear. You know, I went to work on the Thursday. And I came home. And my mum says to me, Pamela, did you hear what happened? And I said, what's wrong? And she said, old Enos Matthews was found dead in his wee house. He had choked to death on his own vomit. You know, that really spoke to my heart. That really spoke to me as a young Christian. I wasn't saved very long, maybe only a few months. And yet, I will never forget old Enos Matthews running down the street, someone who knew the scriptures inside out. And he rejected Christ. Now, I don't know what he did before he died, but if he died as he lived, he's in a lost eternity tonight. And the sad thing is, those things that I said to him will ring in his ears for all eternity. And you know, men and women, the Bible says that the night cometh when no man can work. And I would just like to say tonight, you know, there's a great work to be done. You know, even down in the land of Jamaica, many of you know that that's where we're labouring at the minute. But even down in the land of Jamaica, there's only so much one family can do. We're in a village in a little crossroads. We've just opened a work in Montego Bay, and we're driving from Montego Bay to Little London maybe 3-4 times a week. And that can take its toll on anybody. You know, the Bible says we are to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth labourers. And all I can say is maybe the church is not taking that seriously, because there's labourers needed everywhere. And there's young people in here tonight, and maybe you have never come to that point in your life where you've said, Lord, here am I, send me. Maybe you're afraid that God will use you or will call you. Maybe you don't want to go that direction. Maybe you want to go and get a good job, a fancy house, a fast car. Maybe that's what your goal is in life. If it is, you need to pray that God would give you goals for eternity. Because it's only what's done for Christ will last. You know, as I said there, I was engaged when I got saved. And I can remember all I wanted was for my fiancé to become a Christian like me. Because I remember speaking to Mr. Crane a few weeks after I got saved. And I remember saying to him, you know, we were planning to get married the following year. And Mr. Crane just turned around and, you know, I was really gunked when he said it. He turned around and he said, Pamela, we cannot marry you because your fiancé is not a Christian. And I remember thinking, I just couldn't believe him telling me that because I'd never heard this before. And I remember going home that night. Mr. Crane had just left it with me. He quoted the verse of scripture, and I remember going home that night and thinking, you know what? I could go to the Church of Ireland, or I could go to any other church. The pastor will not know me. I could get married and I could just go back to the free church. And all these things were going through my mind. And whenever I got home, I thought, I wonder why God says that. Why would God not want me to marry him? And all these things were going through my mind. I sat down and I read in Corinthians, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I said, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I am willing to split up. And that's what I did. It maybe took me a few weeks, maybe a couple of months for to do that. But I am thankful that I did do it. You know, where would I be today if I had disobeyed the Lord? And I just thank God that he gave me the grace to do that. And, you know, I know that I would not be in God's work today if I had disobeyed him in that first thing. I know that for sure. And I would just challenge young people. You know, Christ will never fail you. He has never failed me. I went into Bible college, and I remember even that night when I finished and broke off the engagement, I remember thinking and praying, Lord, I don't ever want to get married. If you want me to stay single, I am willing to stay single. But if you want me to get married, I want you to choose that person for me. And I left it there in God's hands. And then a year later, I remember going into the Martyrs Memorial, and there was a young man standing at the door. And I remember saying, Lord, I know I've left it in your hands, But you see, I just said, he's a nice looking young fella. And I never thought anything, and I'm being honest now, I never really thought anything more about it. But the following year, I went through the Martyrs Memorial door, and there he was standing. He hadn't been standing there all that time now, but there he was. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, there he is again. And then I applied for Bible college, and whenever we were sitting in the conference room, Mr. Douglas came in and he said, I want you all to introduce yourselves. And everybody got up and I couldn't believe it. And I looked around and this guy got up and he said, my name is Paul Fitzsimons and I'm from Ballinahinch. And I just went like this and I go, that's the same fella. I've seen him for 3 years. So, and the Lord brought us together. And you know, I'm glad I left that with the Lord. I can honestly say that tonight. I am glad I have a husband who loves the Lord and all he wants to do is serve him. But I would just ask you to pray for us in the work in Jamaica. We've just got a work going in Montego Bay and it is difficult trying to keep the two, trying to put your whole heart into Montego Bay and all the work that's to be done in Little London. We would have between 50 sometimes up to 70 people in the work in Little London. In the work in Montego Bay, when I left, there was just me and the children and Paul. That's all there was. We had few people on the Tuesday night in the prayer meeting, but we were finding it really, really difficult to get people in on the Sunday afternoon service. But since I have been over here, Paul rang me one Sunday morning, I just couldn't get out of my head. The whole morning I was just praying. I said, Lord, please let just one person go into the meeting. Because we were hiring out this hall. Paul would just go in and wait and pray that people would come in. And I knew that that must be really discouraging. I knew my husband must go in there and his heart must sink to his boots when he sits there for over an hour and nobody turns up. That whole morning, I couldn't get out of my mind. I just prayed. Even when I was sitting in church, I prayed, Lord, please, just let one person come into the church. And he turned around, he phoned me that night, and he says, you'll never guess what happened, Pamela. I was sitting there, and next thing I looked up, and there was a man, a cripple, was standing at the door. And he said the sweat was just lashing off him, because there's two flights of stairs up to the little room where we meet. And he said, Leon came in. He said, I just preached to him. I had just discussed the Bible and all with him. And I brought him home. Leon came back on the Tuesday night. He brought a friend with him. And there was a 21-year-old. And Paul says to me on the phone, he says, Pamela, he was rough looking. He says he belonged to a gang. He was sitting in the prayer time. And he actually requested for Paul to pray for him. And afterwards, he turned round and said that whenever everybody, the other two men had went, the young man, Daniel, came back and Daniel got gloriously saved. And that's only about 4 or 5 weeks ago. Daniel said to him, he said, Pastor, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to go home, home to my mother. She's kicked me out. She doesn't want anything to do with me, but I'm going to go home and tell her that I've become a Christian. And that's what he did. And the sad thing is, his mother died just a week later. I don't know what the circumstances were, but I would ask you to pray that God would undertake and God would bring many souls in. Paul says there's been 17 people has come in and out in this last 5 weeks to the work in Montego Bay. And he said there was 1 week, there was 15 in at the same time. And he says, Pamela, if you were here with the children, there wouldn't be enough room. Now, when I left, that seemed impossible. It really did. It seemed impossible that wee room would be nearly filled. And yet we're very thankful for what the Lord has done. Keep praying for the work. Pray that God would undertake. Pray that God would bring stability to Jamaica. There's a lot of killings and murders. Paul was telling me just the other day that somebody went mad with a gun. In fact, I think it was the police, actually. And they stopped the car, and the car drove off. And there was a young pastor was sitting in the back of the car. It was a taxi. And he was gunned down, just sitting in the taxi. And Paul was saying that even in Montego Bay, it's unbelievable. And I'll just finish now, but I will tell you something that just happened just a few weeks ago. A lady out of our church, her young 21-year-old son, she had invited him along to the services, and he was too ashamed to get into the church bus. And he said, "But Mum, you can pray for me." Well, Miss Jennifer went to church that night, and that same night her young boy was killed in a car crash. Very tragically, we had passed the accident, but we didn't know that it was her son was killed. But anyway, on the Wednesday after her son was buried, she went to bring the death certificate to the office in the town. And whenever she went, she turned around and she couldn't go in. So her daughter went in and she was sitting in the car in the middle of the street. And she could hear this music, and it was gospel music. And she went over to the man and she said, "I want that CD." And he said, "No," he says, "that's a funeral music." He says, "You don't want to listen to that." And she says, "I don't care what it is, I want it to bring home." And she brought the CD home. She told me afterwards, she says, "Miss Pamela," she says, "I listened to it over and over and over again until I fell on my knees and I asked God to save me." And Miss Jennifer was gloriously saved. And, you know, she's a lovely lady in the church. And she turned around and she says to me, "Miss Palma, the people were coming running to the house wondering what was wrong." And she says, "I just told them I had found the Lord," because she couldn't stop singing. So she said to me, "Isn't it terrible that such blessing can come out of such tragedy?" She says, "I wish my boy was here to see it." So she had a daughter. She's got a few children. One of her daughters came to the church. And Paul was saying it was just one of those typical mornings in Jamaica. I'm sure, brother, you never have this problem. But he said the goats had done all their business in the front of the church door, so he cleaned it all up. Then he said the dogs had made a big mess out the back. That's all he'd spent the whole morning doing before church. So then Richard comes down and he said, "Pastor, my wife's not well. She can't do the Sunday school," so he had to try and get ready for Sunday school. Then Richard went to get some folk from the church. His wee boy was sick in the bus. He had to come back. They had to clean the bus. Then he went to open the church doors. The goats had come back, and he had to do all that all over again, clean up after the goats. So he said it was a disastrous, it was just an absolute disastrous morning. And he says, to top it all, a lot of our own people weren't there. A lot of them had phoned in, said they were sick. But he said he thought there was going to be nobody there. But he said there must have been about 20 visitors in the church. But he said there was a wee child, and it was running up and down, up and down. And he just felt, he was really discouraged by the end of the meeting. He just felt that nobody could hear a word he was saying because there was a couple of children running about. But he said after such an awful morning, Miss Jennifer's daughter came to the door. And she says, "Pastor, I want to get saved." And Paul was nearly in tears when he told me on the phone. And he was just filled with joy, this young girl getting saved. So thank God that he is working in Jamaica. And just keep praying. I do appreciate you praying earnestly for the work. And I would ask you to continue to pray. I know I have been really over my time, but I would just ask you to pray earnestly that God would undertake. You never know, maybe you'll go out and we'll be snowed in anyway. All right, well, thank you very much. Thank you.
We do want to thank Pamela for coming along this evening, giving a faithful word of testimony, and also giving to us something of an update of the work of the Lord in Jamaica. But let's just unite our hearts together now as we close our meeting in a word of prayer. And just before I pray tonight, can I just bring that simple challenge in the gospel? You've heard our sister's testimony. Maybe you would say, well, the life that Pamela was living, she needed to be saved. And you perhaps tonight are not living a life of drink and drugs and of crime. But let me tell you that you too need to be saved tonight. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, we would encourage you to come and to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Our God and our Father, we do praise and thank thee tonight for the trophy of grace. We do praise thee for what thou hast done in the life of our dear sister. And we ask, O God, as she has brought that faithful word of testimony tonight, that it might be a challenge to each one in our gathering. For those, our Father, who perhaps are still out of Christ, we pray that even this night thou wouldst draw them to thyself with the cords of love, and that they too would have that joy and peace in believing. Do challenge each one of us as thy children, even, Lord, concerning the harvest field that lies before us. And we pray that thou would give to us, O God, that vision for souls. Burden our hearts this evening with that Calvary love. And grant our Father that each one of us would let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Do be pleased tonight to separate us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Do grant us travelling mercies. Take us each one to our homes in safety. Do abide with us there. And now on to him who alone is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.